I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in the fifth chapter of Romans. It's Romans 5, and the first verse there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of these great chapters that has so many verses in it that help our souls and our spiritual need. It's very difficult to know which verse to choose when you read a chapter like this. I thought I'd like us for a little while tonight to look at that word, justified by faith. And that really sums up the battle of a soul, when you really think of it. That if a soul admits at all the existence of God, and of the being of God, and the big battle really that soul has within itself, is he justified by faith in someone or something outside of himself, or is he justified by his own efforts? And that's really the big argument that goes on all the while. Sometimes you and I can be very confused when we come across new sects and new organizations and so on. And you'll find, I'm not saying that you can generalize absolutely here, but you can generally say so. You'll find that in so many of these new things that come, I cannot think of an exception at the moment, that when it comes to the end of their arguments, it's some kind of justification in what they do. They do include something of that which they believe, but is also something that they do. And in some subtle way, this great foe of mankind, the pride of man's heart, raises his head up again, and by some way or another we try to justify ourselves before God. But we will never reach the eternal city that way. Our sins will never be forgiven, and we shall never take a place in glory, and we shall never be regarded as the children of God, not in any way, unless we are justified by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it's hard for us. It's hard for us because we feel that we must do something, and surely that there cannot be anything that we cannot lend a hand to it. Now, let me give the most obvious of examples here. Let us talk about not any of the sects, but we can choose any brand of Christianity. You can name, if you like now in your own mind, any denomination, doesn't really matter which one. Take that denomination and place yourself in it. And then regard the salvation of your soul, that is, to be saved from hell and saved for heaven. And you begin to consider your own soul. And somebody asks you, well, what is your ground for knowing that you will be with God and not in hell? What is the ground of your argument for it? You'll find yourself answering like this if you haven't come to a state of grace. Well, I am a... Then you name your denomination. I'm not naming any, or else people think I've got something against that particular denomination. I belong to X denomination. My parents before me, they were faithful. I am faithful. I'm regular in all the meetings. I support the ministry, the elders, the deacons, and I do all that I can, and of course I believe in God, and of course I believe in Jesus Christ, and of course I believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin, and of course I believe that you must repent and believe. Now you see, there's such a lot that is right there mixed in a hodgepodge of that which is self. And in some terrible way, the churches that once proclaimed the way of salvation, there is confusion in the hearts of men and women, and they don't really know where they stand before God. And it's only when you ask them particularly uncomfortable questions that they are roused. Now, I'll give you one example. I've used this many times from this pulpit, but it is the most provocative of them all, the one that provoked me into seeking God anyway. If a person comes to you and asks you directly, and especially if you think that you're, you know, quite good, and sincerely think that, without any unpleasant boasting, that you're kind, that you're generous, that you wouldn't do anybody any harm, that you go to chapel, that you don't tell lies, you don't steal, you know, that you're quite good, as the standards of men and women might go. And they ask you this question, are you saved? Then immediately you're exposed. Because you start arguing, why do you ask me that? Why should you ask me that question? I go to chapel, I'm good, I don't do any harm. And there we are justifying ourselves, showing that we depend for our salvation upon our works and upon our own efforts. It's a subtle thing. It can creep into an evangelical church, it can creep into anywhere as an enemy of our souls. Is it how it happens? And yet, we will sing with gusto hymns that say the opposite and hymns that say the truth. Now, do you remember singing the words from this hymn? I'll not give you the first line. Simply to thy cross I cling, nothing in my hands I bring, thou must save and thou alone. I've watched and seen men sing, you know, tremendous, when there's been a kind of singing festival, thou must save and thou alone, and all the parts coming in, and had arguments with those gentlemen afterwards, and they would argue that you're saved by works, and yet they've just been singing, thou must save and thou alone. It's utter confusion, a great deal of confusion. I mentioned this morning that one of the greatest problems that the church has today, the church generally, nominal church and all, she has not understood her treasure, justification by faith. And the problem of evangelicals, why they behave as they do, and why we are so frantic in some of the things that they do, is because we have not understood justification by faith. And if we understood it in our hearts and our minds, then our attitude would be a totally different one altogether. Now, it's a miracle when it takes place. It's always a miracle. Now, how does all this happen? How can I, just thinking my little self here now, how can I know that I'm not going to hell? Well, there is a hell. You read your Bible, more references to hell than to heaven. How do I know that I'm not going there? Or how can I know that I'm going to heaven? How can I be sure? Well, do I need to be sure? Well, yes, I need to be sure, because sooner or later I will die. And I do not know how sudden my death may be. And I don't know in what state I will be when I die, whether I will be able to consider spiritual things there at all then. Or when we consider the wars. And we know, don't we, that from the beginning it could happen, couldn't it? We could sing the shortest of the hymns in this book, say one, there's one with two verses, four lines, eight lines altogether. That a war could be over in that time. Begun and over. I'll tell you the hymn. How good is the God we adore. Four lines, then the next four lines. Complete devastation could be over from the beginning to the end of that hymn. And there would be no islands of Britain worth talking about. A devastated Europe. And what on earth it would be like in USSR and in the United States, I don't know. Total, absolute destruction and chaos and suffering and anguish and agony unheard of the like before in this world. It could happen. And I'm not being silly, am I? It could happen. We know that. We don't think about it often because we cannot live with it. It's an impossible thing to live with it. But apart from that, there is God. And God could say this is the end of the world. Never mind any, he doesn't need the assistance of a bomb to do that. And in less time than it takes to take your breath in, we can come to the culmination of the world when God says so. So really, you know, we have no time to mess about and say, well, I'll think about it later and talk about these things again. Well, let's look at what it means. The first little heading I have tonight, I put it like this, the peace of God. Now, have you got that peace in this chapel here tonight. I'm going to say lovely chapel because I love the chapel. In this lovely place tonight, have you the peace of God in your heart? Think hard now. I'm talking to your soul. In your mind, in your heart, in your innermost being, in your soul. That you're able to say, yes, I have peace with God. Then if you are able to say that, that's a very wonderful thing. And you'll enjoy what I have to say. If you haven't got the peace of God, and yet you've got pieces of God. You understand what I mean by that? Pieces. And spelt as pieces. P-I-E-C-E-S. Pieces. A little piece of a hymn here, a little piece of a hymn there, a little piece of a verse there. Faithfulness here, and little bits and pieces. Pieces with God, but not peace with God. Let's hope that this sermon, by God's grace, will help. To be justified. Now here's the verse. Therefore, that therefore is a conclusion from a lot that's gone on before, and I'm not going to go through that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, therefore means it's a conclusion. Therefore, being justified by faith. There's been a long argument, obviously, beforehand. And the argument has been, is how is a man justified? He's justified by faith. Therefore, a man being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what does being justified mean? Let's look at the word justified. Do you use it? People say sometimes our pulpit language is too difficult. I don't think it is. Do you use the word justify? Well, I do. I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, oh, there I am again, I'm trying to justify myself. Oh, we know exactly what that means. We're trying to find some excuse to cover some kind of behaviour that we are guilty of. We are justifying ourselves. Or if we are 3/4 of an hour late somewhere, we say, well, I almost caught the bus, and this, that, and the other. What, we're justifying it. We're explaining. We're having to explain how it is with us. Now, to be justified in the sight of God means that I am right. And that he looks at me and he says, right, you are justified. Just. You are right. And there is no enmity between us. Now that, my friends, is the most important thing in all this world. There are lots of important things. The promotion that you're hoping for may be important, I don't know. Whatever it may be. But this is the most important thing in all the world. That God looks at little me and little you and says, you are just in my sight. You are right in my sight. You are clean in my sight. That's a very wonderful thing to be. Before a holy and a righteous and a pure and a clean God, to be able to stand before that God and that God to tell me, you're clean. And I accept you. For that God to tell me, that's peace with God. That's not pieces of anything. This is now the real thing, not pieces of religion, but the real thing, peace with God. Now, to be justified in the sight of God means to be right in the sight of God, blameless, faultless in the sight of God. Now, our problem is this. So, how can I be right in the sight of God? How can I be just? How can I be clean, pure, blameless, faultless? How can it be that a creature like me can be like that in the sight of God? Because the Bible tells me, and my heart tells me as well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know in my own heart that it is spoilt by sin. I know my mind is spoilt by sin. And you know about your hearts and your minds, spoilt and ruined by sin. And you know that your lives too, are things that we can cover, things that we know of, our lives are ruined by sin. And we know that if we have to stand before God as we are, he'd have to say, dirty, unclean, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. That's how it had to be on our own. On our own. So it's a big problem. How can a person be right in the sight of God or justified? Yet there's been a tremendous argument here that says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, this particular example or argument in this chapter is a legal one. Because the language used is legal language. Now, you have to find the answer in the verse before, in the chapter before, I'm sorry, And the last verse, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And here it says that the death of Christ, that Christ is delivered to the cross. Our iniquity, our sin is laid on him, and the punishment, wages of sin is death, is on Jesus Christ, laid on him. Now then, there must be a personal relationship between myself. There must be that. I must repent and believe. And when that takes place, when by the grace of God, I see my uncleanness and I see what Jesus Christ has done, he's made it possible for me to be forgiven. Then I am beginning to understand. Let me illustrate it like this to you. Imagine the day of judgment. And God looks at you. You stand before him. He says, "What do you want?" And you say, "Glory." He says, "Look at your heart." But you're a Christian. And you're able to answer back and you can say, "Look at him. He's dealt with the sin in my heart." God wants to make sure that you've understood. "Look at your mind." And you say, "Look at him. And all the unclean things that are in my mind and in my heart and in my life, there, they are nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord of my soul." "You've understood," says God. "Come in." Now there wouldn't be an argument like that because he'd know and you'd know. But I'm only putting it pictorially like that, that we might understand. So it is essential in true religion that we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you must have had it, many of you, and I've had it many times in discussing Christianity with people. And when it's getting a bit warm about the heart, about the things that relate to the heart, a person has said, "Oh, well, you know, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I'm Church of England. Oh, but I'm Roman Catholic. But I'm a Jehovah's Witness." I don't just say on those. You can name them all if you like and go through them all. What I'm saying is they're hiding behind little labels. Why? Because they dare not look at their hearts. Because their hearts are dirty. We don't bother with labels. When we have peace with God, when I find a fellow Christian, I don't ask what particular denomination he belongs to. It is of little consequence to me. The main thing to me is that this man has an experience of the grace of God and that his sins are forgiven. That's the important thing. Heart religion. Now, have you been there? We come as a sinner. Now, we sang a lovely hymn now. Peace with God. You get it when you come and ask him for forgiveness and you repent. You might say here tonight, "Well, I do believe what you're saying. I cannot remember a time." But you know, you've got to remember something. You've got to remember something. There can't just be that vague, "Well, I've always gone to chapel. I was born a Christian." You're not born a Christian. You're born a sinner. You must be born again to become a Christian. There must be a period of time, can be a year or two if you like, I don't mind, when the things of God became particularly real and you began to see, and somewhere there you understood in the depths of your heart and you believed and you became the Lord's. And you had peace in a world that's full of war. Let me read this hymn we've sung. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Now how do I get it? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Chapel or the church that doesn't mention the blood of Jesus Christ has forgotten the way, has lost the way, and has forgotten how to tell people how to get there. It is because Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary as a penalty for our sin, and when we believe he's the Son of God, believe he did that for us, and repent and believe, when that happens, then we are his. It's all an act of grace. Peace, perfect peace. By thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, On Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. It looks as if he was talking about our problems today. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Now, isn't that true? It could never be more true than today. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know. And he is on the throne. And that's the only one thing that you can be sure of is God and Jesus Christ and the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. Peace, perfect peace. Death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. And Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. Peace with God. I trust that that is your experience. That's one thing. Therefore we are justified by faith in Christ, and then because of that we have peace. So, let the end of the world come. I have peace with God. Sadly, let it be, if there be a dreadful war, terrible as it may be, we have peace with God. And when all around my soul gives way, and everything is literally sliding away, even mountains, yet we can hold on to him, and he holds on to us. The only thing that will remain solid and firm in all these things that may be in our lifetime, and we're able to say at the same time that we're not frightened, we have peace with God. And secondly then, the presence of God. I'll go to the next verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. If you have peace with God, you have a way, access by faith, the same faith, into this grace. Now you have peace with God, your sins are forgiven, you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But you also have somewhere you can go to. There is an area now where God says, I will meet with you. So you have access into the grace of God. And you stand in that grace. Do you remember in the Old Testament, many of the old saints, Elijah particularly, used to begin an address like this. The God before whom I stand. So whatever his circumstances were, he said, this is where I stand. The God before whom I stand, and then he went on with what he had to say. But the main thing about his situation was, the God before whom I stand. Now, if you have believed in the moment I preach to you now, and the Holy Spirit has enabled you to believe, then you have peace with God, and you have access by faith into this grace. And you stand in the grace of God. You live in the grace of God. You breathe, you move, you have your being in the grace of God. And every part of your life is in the grace of God. You live and die in the grace of God. And you have access by faith into this grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know anything about the presence of God? In a service? In your experience? So that you're able to say that wherever you are, you're in that grace. Wherever you are. If you're on your own or with your friends in a time of great stress, wherever you are, you stand in the grace of God. You are justified by faith, you have peace with God, and you stand in that grace. What exactly does that mean? God is there. Wherever you are, God will be. Wherever you are. Living, dying, circumstances varied, God will be there. And his throne of grace will be closer than breath itself to you. Do you remember this verse? Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when all around the world gives way, we have this grace. We stand in this grace. He is there, and we are with him, and the presence of God is ours. Let me conclude that point to this lovely hymn. It's a very dear hymn to my heart. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. That's what it means to enter into this grace. In him I live. Upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on. And listen to this line. And daily makes his sovereign goodness known. Is that your experience? And daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Do you see the progression here now? When I am justified by faith in Christ and not in myself, that I believe in the merits of Calvary for the forgiveness of my sin and not my little efforts, and when I have entered into that place of repentance and faith and have peace with God, I enter now into the area of grace, and the grace of God applies to me and to you in our lives, and his presence is always, always with us. And then lastly, the promise of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me read the two verses together now. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And there's something else. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now here's our position. We have peace with God. We live in his grace. And we look forward to something that makes us rejoice with hope. Now what is this hope that we have? It is the hope of the eternal city. It is a hope of heaven itself. Now do you believe in heaven? Do you really believe in heaven? Search your heart and your mind. Wouldn't it be indeed a very dismal thing indeed? And if all I had to say to you from this pulpit, as most pulpits seem to proclaim these days, that you should be nice people, that you should be loving people, and we should be all those things, and then when it comes to a matter of death, that I could agree that we die, and then said, well, who can tell? Then we venture on the great unknown. Is that enough for you? Is that enough of a Christianity? Well, maybe we come back in some other form. Or maybe there is another planet and we live our life again. Or maybe we just annihilate it. Many people believe that. And that's all there is to it. All the living, the hoping, the aspiring, the talking, the caring, the loving, the weeping, the sorrowing, all that we are. Vibrant, living, dynamic human beings who are able to consider self-existence and to know that we are. Is that all there is to us? That we live and then we die? And that is all? I could never ever accept that on any grounds. Not ever. Even if I had never ever read the Bible, I don't think I could ever accept that. I can understand, you know, the writings of Job. When he writes about, when he refers to that tree, if a tree dies and it lives again, well, if a man dies, shall he not live? Does he die? Certainly not. A man, the crown of God's creation, this is only a taste of life. Sinful though we are, it is a taste of life and we cling to it. But there is a life so wonderful and so very, very beautiful. There is a life with God where there is no sin and where there is no pain or any of the unkindnesses or the injustices of this world or the sorrows or the plague that the nations have suffered, one being unkind to another. None of these things are there. of peace and love and God himself. There can be no fear there. Fear can never be there. And there is no need for us to consider that fear will be there. I believe that when we come to our latest breath, that he won't keep us waiting. Indeed, the moment you believe, you stop your anguish then. You're able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Why? Because I am justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then your anguish is over because you know that you belong to him. But let us come then to my latest breath. What will it be like? There are so many different circumstances and how this can be. Yet of this I am sure, that he who has begun a work in us and who has saved our souls at that critical moment in our lives, when ordinary living passes into what we call death, but heaven calls life, he's there. And he's bound to be there. Or else all this is a mockery. Or we'd never understand it. He is there, this glorious God of ours. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And we're able, because we have this hope in our hearts, we can say these things that are said in this chapter. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why should we glory in tribulations? Because we have an eternal hope that can never be taken away from us. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Whatever our situation may be, whatever circumstance we have to go through, we have this shining hope before us, this living hope, this word from a God that cannot lie, that we shall live with him forever. That's why we are different. Listen to these words. What will it be like, that first glimpse? I often wonder, have you often wondered, what will the first glimpse be like of heaven? The king there, in his beauty, without a veil, is seen. There won't be that dimness that we have here on earth. I can say, and you can say many a time, I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt almost I could touch him. And we have experiences like that. But even so, there is a veil. There is a veil. We're still in this life. But there is no veil. The king there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though 7 deaths lay between. Do you see what he's saying? You know he's saying, looking now in retrospect, it's been so worthwhile believing and being forgiven. It's been so worthwhile that even if I had to go back knowing this, and if I had to die 7 times, it would be worth it in order to see this king. And for us to die once is bad enough. But this hymn writer is saying, you know, I could say, knowing this to be true, and so embedded in my heart, even to have to go through death 7 times, well worth it. Those 7 deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness. Just imagine now, the worries and the cares and the threats of this world, then suddenly it's as if you are into a lovely ocean of God's love. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. It's a lovely picture, you know. If you like, you can put it like this. Think of a little child worried and perhaps being bullied at school or somewhere or another, and he's coming home and crying and full of a tale of woe. And then he sees his father or mother, probably his mother. And then he comes and he throws himself into his mother's arms, and there is enveloped by her, and there is safe, and he is safe, and there is peace, and there is security, and there is love, and the warmth and the kindness of his mother, and all is well for a child. But who can help us? Our mothers and our fathers on earth would if they could, but they cannot. They would if they could.
And we too would help our children if we could, but we cannot in that way. We must point them to Calvary, and in pointing them to Calvary, to God. And there in an ocean of love, all the frets and the cares and the hurts and the worries and the wounds all disappear in the warmth of the heart of God. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. Tremendous words, aren't they? With mercy and with judgment, what's your life been like? The ups and the downs, the hopes and the fears, the anguish, the joy. We all have a story, don't we? We all have a story. Yet, we came to him, or he's bringing you to him. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And ere the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. And even when I sorrowed, sometimes as a believer, there was the luster of God's love. I'll bless the hand that guided. It's a lovely way. You thought what it means? It's a believer in heaven saying, Lord, give me a hand. And God hands his hand, like puts his hand out like that. And the believer says, I bless, and strokes the hand of God, as it were. I'll bless the hand that guided. I didn't understand in life, but I understand now. I'll bless the hand that guided. Show me your heart, Lord. And he shows me his heart. I'll bless the heart that planned. It was best, Lord. I didn't understand at the time, but it was best. I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned, where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. When I'm thrown there, when I've reached the end of my journey, and I see the King in all his beauty. But you'll never get there unless you have peace with God. You cannot have peace with God unless you are justified by faith. And you are justified by faith when you believe with all your heart that you would never have made it without the forgiveness of Calvary that Christ shows to you. May God grant this a living reality to many tonight. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. We ask you, Lord, to draw near to our hearts, our innermost being. And if we're rebelling against thee, then, O Lord, crush that rebellion and grant that we might come as we are, seeking the Saviour and finding God. Amen.